we're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. What I've been preaching on is involved with here, though it's not always possible to see the connection. All right, Revelation 2, verses 18 through 23. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, I keep reading here because one day in the future I hope to get on to the rewards to the overcomer of this church. But I keep getting off because there is a concept here which I haven't preached clearly because I simply haven't seen it all that clearly. But I am seeing it somewhat more clearly. So with your prayers, I would like to mention a subject tonight that is relevant to this. And what stirs up my mind is you see how hard Jesus talks here. You see this? You see how alien this is to much of what is going on today. I had someone, what do they call me? Yes, they called me this morning. Someone called me long distance this morning, and they said they've been going to a church, it's in another city, they say they're trying to please the people. Well, they picked that up, you know, people are not dumb, and they know when the minister is trying to please them is trimming the sail a little bit. And it's hard, when you read the New Testament, you can start at Matthew and go through to Revelation, all it does is get tougher. You don't hear a lot of what we preach today. You don't hear, what shall I say, a whole bunch of stuff that pleases people and warms the cockles of our hearts. Jesus just didn't come saying, good news, everybody, I've come to give you life, and boy, from now on you'll be in the Pepsi generation. It isn't like that. It's like this. I will kill her children with death. I'll cast her into a bed. This is over and over. So, we've had a lot of this in this church. I don't believe I've trimmed myself. I don't recall that I have. But I'm not angry at anybody. I just try to preach the word. But there's something tremendous. But it's hard to get into. It's like all these things act as a screen and as a control on what the true Christian life is. So if you're willing to take the bitter, the point that I'm making is this: there's a reason for it. It's going somewhere. It's necessary. This is something you can say, well, he preaches gloom and doom, I'm going to church where they're joyous. You can't do that. There's certain principles that operate. And I want to show you why, if I can, by the Lord's grace. What is involved here and why there is so much pain and frustration. And a lot of it seems, a lot of it, how tough God is with you. He's not the same with everybody. He's not the same. And that gets us down because we say, how come I'm getting all the time busted and other people are doing swimmingly? And they do. Boy, in the ministry, too. They 2 years out of Bible school to have a church bigger than this. Which makes me look like a big dummy, like I don't know what I'm doing. Which I don't think is altogether true. That isn't the whole picture. There's God deals with people differently. We need to understand that. And there's a factor that operates here. To whom much is given, of them that shall much be required. And I've always kind of projected that to the future. Like if God gives us a lot, that when we die and meet Jesus, that he will expect that we have done a great deal. I always preach that verse that way. But I think God showed me a little something different tonight. As I was praying, it seemed like the Lord just spoke that verse to me, and all of a sudden I saw a whole different meaning to it. To whom much is given, of them shall much be required. I mean right now. See? Don't expect when everybody's playing and having a wonderful time that you're going to be playing and having a wonderful time. If God has given you much, he requires much of you and will keep on requiring it. And he won't require that of someone that he has not given as much. And of those to whom he has given more, he will require more of them. What is required of you will be depend on what God has given to you. And you can't look around at other people and say, well, they're having a wonderful time. If God has given you something, he is going to require of you more, and you cannot look at other people. You have to just take your knocks, because God has given you things and he is requiring things of you. That's why he says, if you want to sit on my right hand or my left, can you drink the cup? Oh yeah, Lord, we're able. They had no idea what was in that cup. Well, it wasn't Ovaltine, I'll tell you. It's a lot of problems. But there's something here, and I think if you see it, it's a help. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a mind-boggling concept. But I'll tell you this. There is no concept, which we certainly will ever preach, that is more central to the Bible than this concept that we're going to be emphasizing tonight. Now, the central equation of all of Christianity is God's love. That is the central equation. There is nothing that approaches that in significance. But this concept that we're going to be talking about tonight is central to the kingdom. And we'll start with verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And that's talking about our mortal body. Paul is liking it to say grass seed if you've ever planted grass. But God giveth us a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. See, Paul is talking here about the resurrection. He's talking about the variety in the resurrection. There's going to be great variety in the resurrection, depending on what has been given to you and what has been required of you. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And now start noticing here, because it's where we're getting into our theme here, the difference. This life is corrupt. We are going to be raised in incorruption. This life is in dishonor. That's why you can't make too much of this world. I marvel at all the seminars that are going on family life and everything. And I'm all for it. I'm a great believer in family life and the kids and everything and sexual adjustment and all. And this goes on. And there are Christian seminars and books and everything. And Paul summed that all up in one word. He says, if you've got to get married, I suppose it's good for the present distress. There just isn't that accent on this world in the Scripture. That's our American gospel. The Scripture doesn't emphasize. The Scripture is all taken up with the kingdom of God and the Messiah and the resurrection from the dead. It does not elaborate on these things. It says, for the presence of distress, I suppose it's good to get married. And then it says, honor your father and your mother and don't beat your kids to death because they'll just harden themselves. Show some kind of mercy to your children. But there isn't this accent on how you make a perfect life. This life is dishonorable. It is corrupt. It's not what God has in mind for us. And by dwelling on it and trying to make Christianity fit it and make the whole thing a way to make people happy in this world, we miss the whole gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is, blessed are you who weep now. Woe unto you who rejoice now, because, and again, Isaiah 54 that I've had us read several times a couple months ago and never did preach on. Wonderful is the barren, sing, O barren. And that's the principle. It's the principle of Lazarus and the rich man. If you have your goods in this world, you get flames in the next. If you suffer in this world, you get heaven in the next. That's what he said Abraham explained to the rich man. He said, it's tit for tat. You had your time in this world, and now it's Lazarus' turn. And we've got to understand that. When we try to make the gospel something to give us a perfect life in this world, we miss what? We miss the Christian gospel. And when this United States of ours, and I believe it won't be too long, when God lowers the boom on this thing, and we don't have any way of reconstructing our typical familial structure, and we don't have a solid grasp on the kingdom that is coming, we're going to fall to pieces. We'll follow Antichrist as sure as God made green apples, because we're not oriented. And someone gave a prophecy Sunday night, I think it was, and I believe it was a true one, that from this point forward, whatever we do will seem to us to be right. I hear me. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean simply this, that the powers of delusion will be so strong that if we choose for God, we will know we're on the right path. But if we are going the wrong way and trying to evade the cross, it will still seem like we're on the right path. And you say, well, how will we ever know? Only by really getting down before God and not putting off the laying hold on the kingdom and trying to make this life work and keep it together and keep all our stuff going in the hope that somehow we'll make it through with all this hard stuff. See? We're not oriented. What God wants us to do is to lay down our life in this world. It is, as it says, dishonorable. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in corruption. And that's what we are in, is dishonor and corruption. And we cannot make all these idealized things out of it. They're not in the Scripture. They're not in the Scripture. The Scripture portrays people who are walking in this world with their little children around them as pilgrims and strangers. And the reason we can't keep our kids in the thing is because of the peer group. We're just in a hard place because if we try to do it, they hear something different from everything that's around them. And we can't see. The patriarch's children had no peer group, you see, so they learn from their parents. But here, you have to placate the peer group. It's a difficult climate. And consequently, when the children are old enough to go their way, many of them do because they're marching to other drums, because they have other drummers, you see. And we've got to realize that's what we're up against. And the only thing that'll save our kids is the most concerted prayer and sacrifice unto God on our part in the hopes that God will have mercy and give us those who travel with us. Because there's no way to figure it all out of a psychology handbook and join all these classes and study with a pencil behind each ear. That simply is not the kingdom. The kingdom is not oriented toward this world. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah to God! That's the right way. The true God and eternal life. And that's what the Bible says. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. This is a weak life, and we are weak, and we pray to God to help us. And our flesh is weak, and our soul is weak, and our spirit is weak, and everything about us is weak. And the only way we can get anywhere at all is calling on God and walking in the open confession of sin. Praise the Lord. When you stumble, confess your sins to God and pick yourself up and go on. And don't feel sorry for yourself. We haven't even started yet. We haven't even been tested yet. We haven't even been tested yet. Our test has just been merely putting up with our own idiosyncrasies. We haven't run with the horsemen yet. We haven't resisted unto blood yet. Praise the Lord. So gird yourself for the fray. Praise the Lord. Israel had a lot of skirmishes in the wilderness with Moab and these other tribes and all, but the battles began when they crossed Jordan. All right, now, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, I want you to notice that our body is going to change from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. It will be this body raised, but it will be altered in its essence, in the way of its substance, its essence, its being. It will change from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. And this is 45 now is where we're getting in. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Now that's what I want to get at. This is what I've said. It's so central. If you grasp this, you will understand the new covenant. If you do not, you will not understand the new covenant. This is what the new covenant is. It's two men. It's two men. And it's because we don't always understand this clearly, or if we do, we don't always appeal to it, that our problems come, and our unwillingness to suffer, if you will, and so on, come because we do not understand what God is doing under the new covenant. We have a point of confusion here. All right, there are two men. Well, let's see what else it says about them. It says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he is saying by this is that mankind, flesh and blood, mankind, cannot inherit the kingdom. So, what the new covenant consists of is a change of man. There is the first man. Now see, this is a scriptural expression. We just read it. The first man is of the earth. And the second man. Now, here is our point of confusion. We envision God as saving us. Because we use that terminology. Because we don't understand what salvation means. Salvation means that it would be as though a man went... Let's say that a man had received a government contract to manufacture some parts for a spacecraft. And he needed some machinery to get started, and he went down to a government surplus warehouse. And he went through that warehouse, and he saw some rusty machinery. He just walked through. There were horizontal boring mills. There were drill presses. There were shapers. There were milling machines. There were various other kinds of special machinery that were used. And he would go through, and he had his helper with him. He said, tag that one, tag that one, tag that one. I'm going to save those. See, that's what salvation means. It is God Oh, Lord, help me. It is God's promise that you will not be destroyed or cast off from His presence, but you will be saved for His purposes. See, for His purpose. You have no idea what is going to result from that. All you know is that the other things are going to be discarded. God has said, I don't need them and I don't want them. You I am going to save. And so what we picture is that here I am, and through the precious blood, I am going to be saved. And what that means to us is I am going to be saved. See, and that's not what happened. You remember what Paul said? I am, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. Crucified. See, now this is the kind of preaching that is hard for people to take, because they do not understand. They say, well, why is it? Well, I thought we were supposed to have joy as a Christian. See, we cannot reconcile Christianity with that we have known with what the Bible actually teaches. We cannot see it. All right, someone could come along and say, oh, God wants you to be saved. Oh, that's wonderful. And that means that from now on you're going to live a good life and God's blessing is going to be with you and everything. You hear what's underlying that? You. So you go along for a couple of years, and all of a sudden, everything breaks loose in your life. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it may not. But I'll tell you this, if much is given to you, it will. It surely will. Because, see, we come into Christianity, and we say, hallelujah, I am saved. And the Bible says, I am crucified. That's what the Bible means in Isaiah, where it says, the word of the Lord was unto them, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and stumble. Go and stumble and fall backward and be broken and taken. What does that mean? You come into salvation, oh hallelujah, God's going to save me. And then God brings me to the cross. See, we begin to stumble. Our strength, we don't understand. What is happening here? How come? I thought I was, well, God's salesman told me from now on I would have nothing but joy. And I'm not having joy, and things are going wrong, and the preachers are talking about sin, and I thought that was all over and done with, and now God is requiring this of me, or God is requiring that of me. Why? Why am I not living? A joyous, I know it's the devil. If I have enough faith, I can cast the devil out and then I'll be joyful. See, that is not what is happening. What is happening is that God has assigned our first personality to the cross. He is not going to save it. Just like that man might go through and he might look at that, say, a turret leg. And he might say, well, I can use that because I've got some very exotic parts that I'm going to need here. So we'll take that, take the turret. All I need off is the turret and a couple of parts that have to be remounted, redesigned, everything, because it's going to do things that a turret leg has never heard of. He just saved those parts. He had no intention of using a turret leg. He's going to make parts for a spaceship. But he can use the metal in it, and he can use some of the parts in it the way he wants to. Now, the turret leg doesn't understand that. And says, yippee, I'm not going to the junk heap. I'm going to be saved. But that's not what is the guy's mind. What the guy's mind is, I don't need the turret leg. What I want is the parts out of it, because we're going to use it. We're going to get some tool and die makers in here, and they're going to take those parts, and they're going to make the part that we need. That's what's going on. There's a first man and a second man. Now, I think, I believe that salvation covers a great range of people, a great range, all the way from those who hardly have passed from this first man, all the way to those who have made a full transition and are no longer the first man at all. That's what Jesus said. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. What he meant was some will enter into the kingdom to the extent of 30-fold. That means that 70, well, it's not percent, it's talking about, but a great part of their life will remain unchanged. And I'm subject to modifying my thinking here, but I'll just give you where I am at this present moment. But those who go on into the kingdom all the way with Jesus will be his rulers. And they will rule over a world of all varying levels of spiritual maturity. And how far you are willing to go and I am willing to go with this transition will determine, you know, like it says here, there's one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, and one glory of that. Now, Jesus represents the perfect kingdom. That is, he was born as a man, and yet whatever he was as a man was completely burned on the altar of God, and he was crucified. And what came forth is the kingdom. It's not a human being altogether. It's something that God forms on a human being. And all that is left, James, that I can see, is our will and our consciousness. And we have to sustain our identity, that is our consciousness and our will, through this transition from one type of a creature to another type of a creature. They're not even the same thing. They're not even the same thing. Now, what we are when we start out is the first man. Now, the first man is a very interesting person, so let's think about his characteristics for a moment. The first man, which we are, which we recognize as a human being, has a physical body, he has a soul, he has a spirit, and he has an intelligent mind, which is part of his body. Now, this is what the first man is. Now, what governs the first man? What activates him or motivates him? Well, yeah, but let's not be too hard on him. Satan comes in here and perverts and aggravates a lot of things, which distorts everything and drives it all bananas. I don't really know what he's up to altogether. I still don't know what he got out of deceiving Adam and Eve, unless he's just so spiteful against God, because he got nothing out of it. What did he get out of it? Unless he was seeking for rulership over man or what. He had some motive. That cherub had some motive to go in there and do that. I'm not altogether positive what it was. Sometimes it seems that what he's doing with man, you read these perversions in the paper, these constant nauseating perversions. I've got half a mind to write to the editor of the Escondido paper and tell him there's no need to be so graphic. It just makes a cesspool out of your paper. Why don't you allude to things, say this man was arrested for lewd behavior. You don't have to name it. In the L.A. paper, one time I read it, seemed to me to be even worse, and they called me up wanting me to take the L.A. paper, and I told the guy flat out, I will not read that thing because you're too explicit in your describing. I don't want to read such filth. But as I got to thinking about it, here we are. And we've got our body, which has its appetites, and then Satan perverts it, and we do the most clownish. You talk about dishonor and corrupt. Why, people are being arrested for doing things that children are doing. If you just stand back and look at it objectively, Satan is making men play the fool. They are just taking their body and going through grotesque motions and making complete fools of themselves in the sight of the angels. See, the satanic urges on our body cause us then to take the body and to go through all kinds of sadistic, sexual, masochistic, sadistic things that they do in their dark chambers in various places in the cities and think they're doing something. What they're doing is making fools out of themselves in the sight of the spiritual realm, debasing and degrading themselves as creatures. And the reason for that is the first man is governed by the body and the soul acting together, the soul receiving satisfaction and the body, and it's a very corrupt and dishonorable situation. And we have intelligence, but you see, our intelligence is an enmity against God. The natural man, the more he learns, the more he tends to disbelieve God, as Phyllis was pointing out. And that's the first man. God has no intention of taking all of this to heaven, where it lives forever in pleasant gardens and in mansions. That's not Christianity. That's how we conceive Christianity. And so when we hear about suffering and self-denial and all these things, we say, why? What? If God is saving me so that I can go and dwell in peace, why this effort? Why this constant emphasis on crucifying the flesh? And I'll judge your works and all these things. You know, the Bible, just if you read it as it is, New Testament or Old, from Genesis to Revelation, it's just what we read tonight. I'll cast you into a bed. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll judge you for your works. And so that's the way it goes. They said to Jesus, Jesus talked a little about marriage. They said, well, that's the way it is. Why, you better not get married. And Jesus didn't say, oh no. Oh, I didn't mean to imply anything like that. He said, well, if you have ears to hear, some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. That was his response. He said, we don't even hear such things. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Oh! That's the way Jesus talked. Sit down. Guy invited him for dinner. They lay down and ate. And they'll say, first thing he just turned around and insulted the guy. Woe unto you. To his host. Some others were here, this, you're insulting us too. He says, that's right. You got the message, boy. Woe unto you lawyers. Woe unto the whole bunch of you. That's the way Jesus taught. He didn't come with all this stuff. How nice you are, and I've come to save you. Oh, I've just come to bring you up. That isn't what it's about. But it is when you see what God is doing. When you see what God is doing. He's coming against one man. He's coming against the first man, which is hopelessly corrupt. And when you try to take a lot of Christian teaching and make him nice, you're just putting a red bow on a pig. That's all you're doing. You get a pig, you want to make him a household pet, you get him out and scrub him up real good and put a permanent in his tail and a nice bow on him and get him in and say, we'll make him one of the family and he can have his own cup and sit at the table with the children. The pig says, good, I'm saved. No, that's not, God is not trying to dress up the first man. God has only one answer for the first man. What is that? The cross. The cross. Now, when we first come to the Lord, there is no other man. That's the only man you got. There is no second man. You've got a man who has a body which God made and is good, and God said it's good. The man has a soul. Well, he has to. That's what he's born with. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And he has a mind that he can think with and which proceeds straight off to tell him that he's smarter than God and ought to be God himself. And he has a spirit, which an animal doesn't have, by which he can relate to God. He has it. Here you've got this man, and he's saved. All right, now, the Lord saved him. The Lord doesn't come down on that man and say, you are no good, and I don't know why I saved you, because you are a stinker of the first degree. He doesn't do that. He says to the man, my son, I receive you. And the bells in heaven are ringing. And here comes this guy, like the milling machine. And he thinks, wow, you know, God loves me or anything. What he doesn't realize is he's being led to the slaughter. But he's not being, but you see, well, let me hasten to say this. He's not being led to the slaughter because God doesn't love him or because God is a masochist, a sadist that gets pleasure out of abusing him, but because God is going to take him and convert him to another kind of creature. Praise the Lord! And it's not possible for the second man to be born any other way. He has to come from the first man. And the kingdom of God is not the first man going into glory. It is the second man. The second man is the kingdom. So it's not a case of God loving us and letting some in by mercy or anything of the kind. It's a case of God who told us what he's doing. And in that second realm where that second man is, there is liberty, there is blessing, there's no law, there's nothing. All that they're trying to give us now is there, but it's only in the second man. And all of the Bible and everything only serves, and the church and the preachers and everything is only scaffolding. That's all it is. It's to be done away. You won't hear when you get into the next realm if you're close to the Lord. He won't be saying to you, "Thus saith the Lord, do so and so." All shall know me from the least to the greatest. But he's not talking there to the first man. He's talking there to the second man. Now, when we come to the Lord, we are only the first man. So God doesn't berate us or abuse us because we're not up to his standards. He loves us. God loves us. Then he causes us to be born again. See? That's why you can't see the kingdom until you're born again, because the kingdom is of the new birth. It's of the new man. We use the being born again and a whole bunch of stuff all synonymously, and they're not synonymous at all. Being born again is when this second man is born in you, and it's just that. It's just that. It's not a figure of speech. It is the birth of another person. Okay, now a process has started. You've got your first man in the flush of his manhood or womanhood, however the case may be, energetic, a good person, no doubt, with many frailties and many strong points. But God is not going to save any of it. There's nothing that God is going to save except that which has died and has been raised in Jesus. Now, I said before, I think there's people coming in at various levels, and I believe there will, and I believe there will during this 1,000-year period there'll be people at all levels. But if I am correct, all the while, this process will be going on. And people will be being taught, because what God is after is that everything in the creation will be filled with Christ. That's what God's after. So there'll be nothing in any person, in you or me or in anyone, that is of the first man, good or bad. It is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And Paul didn't mean by that when you say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," that that has happened. What he's pointing to, what he's saying is that this is what the kingdom is. This is what the kingdom is. The whole first man has passed away. Alright, so you're coming along in life. Alright, now, what does the rest of your Christian life consist of? Not counting ministry. Now, ministry is a separate thing that we do while this is going on. And you may be ministering at any level. You may minister to the deeper life saints. You may minister to babes in the nursery. Ministry is absolutely independent of what I'm talking about. Don't get it confused with that. Ministry is that your gift given to you in the body of Christ to help yourself and others in the process. And what I'm talking about is the process now, not the ministry. The process. All right, you're going along. What does your Christian life consist of then? not as far as ministry, but as far as your conversion is concerned. John the Baptist said it, didn't it? I must decrease, but he must increase. Now, if you have a firm grasp on that, you will never worry about suffering, self-denial, or anything. Because to avoid it is only to prevent passing from the first man to the second man. That's all you will do, is hinder. As long as you hold on to something that God is asking for, if God is asking for something in your life, whether it's to not do something, or to do something, or to wait, or to go, or to give, or to stay, or whatever God is asking for, if you do not do that diligently and with alacrity, all that you do is maintain the first man. And the first man cannot inherit what you are after, which is release and glory. See, he cannot. It's not of his nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when we insist on keeping our sins and rationalize them and saying nobody's perfect, or doing what we want to, exerting our will on God because we don't trust him or whatever, all that we do is prevent the transition from the first man to the second man. That's all that we do. And so if you see that, it seems to me, that really helps me to understand. And when you understand it, you put up with anything. Because you realize my goal, your goal, and my goal is to have liberty in the presence of God. That's our goal. We want to be close to God. We want to not be hindered in his presence. And it's not possible unless we are of the second man. Now, they are not the same kind of creature. The first man is a living soul. That's a type of creature. The second man is, as it says in King James, a quickening spirit. The word quickening means a life-giving spirit. They are not the same kind of man. It's like comparing apples and oranges. A life-giving spirit is not a living soul that keeps the Ten Commandments. A living soul is a creature who is motivated largely by his body. His body is largely in control. And if you don't think so, watch yourself tomorrow and see how you make your moves. See how you think of yourself. Think how people greet you. When they're greeting you, they're greeting your body. If your body wasn't there, they wouldn't be greeting you. Everything that you see on the television, everything is directed towards your body. Your body rules. Your body has notions of its own. The body is an autonomous creation. It really is. It thinks for itself. It makes its own decisions. It has a brain. It knows what it wants. Your body will obey certain things. It will even obey religious things if it thinks it will somehow benefit itself. And so God attracts us that way. But I want you to know your body is a person. It's a reasoning, thinking person. And most of us live in it to a great extent. And it has ideas of its own. You are a person. You are a living soul. And your body does the thinking. Now, what is the nature of this second man? We're not used to him because he is in us still probably not vital enough, perhaps, to really make a difference, or he's getting that way, but it's difficult because he's not of the first man at all. He doesn't think like the first man. He's altogether different. Now, this second man of yours does not think by the body. He is an enemy of the body. And he sees the body as a prison. And what he is hoping for is, as Paul said here, it is raised a spiritual body. And I'll tell you why. Because in the new man, who is from heaven, the body does not rule. The spirit rules. See, the spiritual nature rules. So your body and this second man in you are at odds. And I'm not talking about some little game that we play about, you know, well, I guess you can bring it down to very simple things. But it's actually a tremendous thing because you're dealing with two rational creatures. It's enough to give you a split personality. And I've been trying lately, and it's kind of fun. I talk to my body. I recognize that it has a mind of its own. And I recognize that many times it wants to do things which are ridiculous. See, if you follow the body, it will lead you into ridiculous things. It really will. The body will bring you into all kinds of things to make you appear and act ridiculous because it is following its appetites, don't you see? And Paul said, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. See, so we don't owe anything. So with that basis, Romans 8:12, I talk to it. It's a very interesting conversation. And I mean, I talk to my body in no friendly terms, in very unfriendly terms. And you remember where Paul said, I beat my body, and I bruise it, and I beat it under? What do you think he was talking about? He was talking about bruising and beating his body and keeping it under. Remember our rule? The Bible means what it says. All right, now, who then is the I? He said, I am keeping my body under. Who is the I? See, he's not any longer thinking from his brain. See, he's treating his body as an enemy, as something that thinks and acts on its own. And it does. The first man thinks and acts on its own. But here you've got another man growing up in Paul, and he says, I groan for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. Who shall deliver me from this thing? That's the war. Well, you see, that makes Christianity an altogether different picture. What we have today, I think, in many cases, is an attempt to reform the first man and to make him serve God according to the Bible. But he cannot do it. He cannot do it. Everything in him is against it. He will discipline himself. Now, your first man will learn spiritual principles. He's great for that. Because he hopes by these to prolong his life and to better his condition. And I'm telling you, we're the nucleus where Christianity differs from every other religion. And that's why I get so excited when people talk about spiritual principles. I don't want anything to do with them. The second man doesn't walk by spiritual principles. He is the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah! What is he to do with spiritual principles? He is the end product of every spiritual principle. It is the first man who is constantly looking for a way to survive. Brother Cox, if you've heard Deeper Life teachers back in other churches, you've heard the same thing because they always preach the same thing. Every Deeper Life man of God or woman of God will tell you the same thing. The great mistake in Christianity is to try to reform the human being. You cannot do it. He must be reborn, and that new nature must be nourished while the outer nature is sown unto death. The new man, he doesn't use the human brain. You say, we shouldn't use our brains anymore. Well, you better, or you'll end up in trouble because, you see, God, you can't say to God, oh, now I got it, hallelujah. Oh, I got you by the throat, you natural man. No, no, you can't do that. That's just more of the natural man's reasoning to preserve his life. He tricked you. God does it. That's why we don't like it.
He takes the thing out of our hands. And we holler like 60 because he pushes us down past where we can cope and manipulate. You know what I'm talking about. We are the greatest copers and manipulators and deceivers of ourselves you ever heard of. We don't know ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And all you can do is come to God with the Word. You can't learn spiritual principles and go out and apply them and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. All of that is scaffolding. It's under the old covenant. It's living the New Testament as though it were the old covenant. And we have to. And that's why it says in Peter, referring to the old covenant scriptures, it says, to which you do well that you take heed. See, in 2 Peter in the first chapter, take heed to those scriptures. For they came not by the will of man, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. And that day is the day of the Lord. And it dawns in our hearts. And in that day the Lord alone is exalted. And everything else serves as a scaffolding to work and to lead us on, because the process is delicate and subtle. And you can't manipulate it with the hands of man. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. He has to lead us so that we fall backward and stumble and are taken line upon line, precept upon precept. As the first man is brought down, you can't put him down all at once. You would have nothing but a heap of nothing on the floor. That's all you'd have. If you took us and took out the first man with his drives, ambitions, lusts, and everything else, all you would have is what my Aunt Annie used to call a grease spot on the floor. You'd be like that fellow out of whom Jesus cast the devils. You would just flop. There'd be nothing in you. It's our carnality that keeps us going. That's why God said, when you go into the land, I will not drive them out from before you, because the beasts of the field should increase upon you. In other words, he lets the Canaanites maintain their farms until Israel is ready to take them. And so what God does, he takes you one city at a time. And while we think we're so spiritual, the fact is we're 99% carnal, and that, but it keeps us going. And then God takes one little spot and he says, I'm ready to convert that spot. And he leads us into battle on that spot. And that spot in our personality is changed. We are changed from the first man to the second man. But the rest of us is going high flown. And that, brother and sister, is why we have to be so careful not to criticize our brothers and sisters. Let me digress on that for 1 minute. That is so important. You may see people in the church that do things wrong. You may see people in the church that do all kinds of things. I want you to know, God has not called you or me to talk about it, to do anything about it, and above all, to counsel them. Don't do it. Don't judge them. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Get your cotton-picking hands off of it. Unless God has called you to minister and they have sought ministry and you've gone in the name of the Lord under the anointing, yes. But to go and meddle, and that's all it is to meddle in other people's lives. That's all it is, Eddie. It's a meddling gossip thing. And it's the devil, because he's the accuser of the brethren. And you see, what they don't see what's going on in our lives. All they see is that 99% that's still carnal. Ooh, he did that. Well, God doesn't look at it. He's got it covered with the blood. Because they are going through this conversion process. And we're just in too much of a hurry. Someone had a sign once that God hasn't finished with me yet. And that tells the whole story. And we're not to look at our brothers and sisters at the part that God hasn't finished with yet and say, oh, you're wrong, you're not doing wrong, and lay our trip on them. And if anybody does it to you, tell them to hush their mouth. And if you listen to it and get in bondage to it, it's your own fault, because I told you don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't judge yourself, and don't let anybody else judge you. See, if there's going to be any judging or putting out of the church or anything, let the elders do it. Huh? Not your friend. Praise the Lord. And when they lay their trip on you, say, would you please hush your mouth once so I can worship God? You just, all my salvation is leaking out with your talk. God has saved me. Why are you judging me? I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. Well, we've got a lot of people that would set us in order. But you see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't come and set us in order like that. God comes, welcomes us as a son, and says, let's get busy now with this work of getting into the fullness of salvation. And he covers all that stuff. So don't participate in that, because you know, with what measure you judge, you will be judged. Praise the Lord. And don't listen to anybody, because all they'll do is take your crown and you'll go down, and it was your own fault for listening to them. Now that was free. It didn't cost an extra dime. It was absolutely greatest. Praise the Lord. Oh boy, you know, talk about mixed emotions. I bless the Lord. I wouldn't trade one experience of my life. But I tell you, this is a real conversion. This is not some cute thing that you took on a Sunday school page. And if God has given you much, and I'm sure that He has, much is going to be required. But just keep your eye on it. Just say, I understand what's happened. It's not the devil. That has nothing to do with it. It is God crucifying the first man and getting him under control so that your second man can begin to talk to him and say, if you think you're running this program, buddy, I've got news for you. I'm talking out to this first man, my own first man. He's not ruling nothing. I am a new person. There's a new creature coming forth in me, and he is of the Lord God from heaven, and I am going to get myself a new body, and I'm putting you on notice. You, flesh, are not running this show. Not your brain, not your emotions, not your nerves, not your appetites or any part of you. You, buddy, have had it. I'm a new man in here, and I am going to rule not only you, but my new body also. I am going to rule because I have been born of Christ. I am crucified, but I'm alive. But it's not the big I. It's a new man, James, and he's the Lord from heaven, and he's going to live forever and serve God. And this first Thompson, forget it, boy. You are just scaffolding while God does His number. Praise the Lord. That's some way to talk to yourself. If you don't, boy, your natural man will rule you. Say, don't talk to me like that. I've been good. I've helped you all your life, and I'm really a nice fellow. I'm a real charmer. He's a big simpering coward is what he is. Lord, we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for your plan. Truly, Lord, it has not entered into the heart of man to imagine the glory that you have pronounced in saying to us that we could die, Lord, even before we die physically, and be raised up again in Messiah. Hallelujah, to be a new creature, which is not under any law, because he is the law of God, being of the nature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! He cannot sin because he's born of God and belongs to Jesus and to God and is one. Oh Lord, I praise you for that, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord God, I thank you that you keep pulling us through in spite of all of our antics, Lord, and our foolish pride. Praise your wonderful name. You're so good. So good, Lord. So good to us. And I pray, Lord, you will keep up this work on each one of us, Lord, and pay no attention to all of our hollerings, our doubts and fears. In thy mercy, Lord, just do the work, that when we awake, we shall be in thy likeness. Praise your holy name. Oh, Lord God of heaven, enter into us now. Let's stand in his presence. Lord, enter into us right now, I pray. And I pray with all of us, Lord, we do speak to our first man. And we do speak to that miserable creature who knows nothing but his own belly is all that he knows, his own appetites, his own security, and couldn't care less whether God lives or God anything happens. To God, we know you, you first man. We know we've lived with you for these many years. We know what you're like. But you have had the death knell sounded on the cross because something is happening and we are going forward alive in our will and in our consciousness, retaining who we are, but it's no longer we who are living, hallelujah, but Christ who is living in us. Blessed be your name, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Raise us up that we may know the Father. Give us the power to hold our body down, hallelujah, that we may grow by leaps and bounds and be flat and flourishing, hallelujah, and at the end, yoke shall be broken because of the strength of the anointing, hallelujah, that muscle, hallelujah, on the new man, praise your wonderful name, as he worships God around the throne. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Feed us, Lord, oh God, from thy table, that we may grow strong in thy presence, Lord. That the things of earth, hallelujah, shall be put under our feet. That we not be subject to the antics and the preposterous desires of the flesh. Lord, as it pampers itself and pets itself and thinks that it's going to live forever in its foolishness and vanity. God, make us new creatures. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we shall be adopted and our bodies shall be changed, hallelujah, into a spiritual body, and that our spiritual nature can rule, hallelujah, and have perfect and excellent mobility. Hallelujah, and presence, lightness, glory, release, power and authority, wisdom and ability to move under the direction of Jesus. Hallelujah, a new man, a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new and all things of the God of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Grant it to us, Lord. We have our eyes set on it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Oh, glory. Oh, make thy host strong in the spirit. Yes, Lord. Take care of the fleshly details, Lord. We know that you will because you promised to take care of us if we seek the kingdom and his righteousness. We know you give us common sense. We know that you take care of this first life so that we do a better job than if we had dwelt on it endlessly. Hallelujah, that's your promise, Lord. But oh God, we're looking beyond this temporal existence to the day when we're alive, hallelujah, in thy presence and see God and walk before him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, and are not subject to the body of this death. Oh, hallelujah, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, thus we sow to the Spirit that we do not slay our resurrection with this flesh of ours. Oh, praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We must decrease, but you must increase. Lord, that's my natural man saying that. Hallelujah. And he better, hallelujah, he better, or he'll get what's coming to him. Amen, Lord. I'm on your side, not on my body's side, but I'm on your side. Praise your wonderful name. The body can go hang for all I care, Lord. I'm on your side. Praise your name against the flesh and against my mind. I'm on your side, Lord, against my own thinking. Praise your name. Wonderful, Lord. Help me to keep myself in control, Lord, until finally every village has been inhabited. Every farm, every village, every wild animal has been killed. Hallelujah, every domestic animal has been taken care of. All has been set in order and the transition has been made in an orderly and perfect manner. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God.